in our hearts. Jesus, you are the living word. And so I just ask, by the Holy Spirit, would you make your kingdom and your name and your presence come alive in our hearts in a new way this morning? I'm just asking all over the room. You just open eyes. You take away the veil. I just thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that when the veil is removed, that's how that process happens. So I'm just asking, by your Spirit, would you remove the veil and release us into freedom to see your kingdom the way it really is, to see what we were saved into. Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would cause us. I just want everybody, I just hear the Lord saying, everybody in the room, just reflect on the moment that you received Jesus. And if you haven't received Jesus yet, that's okay. If you haven't and you want to, at the end of the service, I just want you to come up and talk to me. I want to pray with you. But if you have, and I think a lot of us have, I feel like the Lord just wants us to think about that moment we were saved. And just ask yourself, what was I saved into? Like what was supposed to change? What didn't change? What did I feel and what did I not feel when I got saved? And what was I saved into? Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd answer that question a little bit more this morning. What we were saved into. What you paid for, Jesus. The fullness of what you paid for. Would you put it in our eyes? We want vision in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I want to talk about one of our core values. And if you are curious about our core values, you can go to our website, lighthop.org. I was going to print some out, and the morning got a little out of control, so I forgot to print them out. I didn't actually make notes for this morning either. But one of our core values is to establish what's called the Tabernacle of David, or 24/7 prayer and worship. Now, the reason that we are serious about that is because the Bible is actually very serious about that. But it's almost never taught in the Western church, even though the first disciples, Jesus himself, all of the writers of the New Testament, most of the New Testament describes the reality of coming before the Father as a community. So when I say 24/7 prayer, I'm not talking about one person kind of trying to live at church all the time and doesn't leave and has no life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a community of people that believe the promises of God to the point where they're willing to go through the pain of organizing themselves to keep a flame burning on the altar 24/7. This is what David did in Israel. He's the first person in the Bible to do that. Several people have done that since. But it's called David's Tabernacle because David was the first one to actually do it. Now, there were shadows of it before David, actually, the tent of presence that went with the Israelites and Moses. And it says that Joshua, he just didn't come out of the tent of presence. Like, he found his place in that tent. I mean, a lot of Israel didn't find their place in the tent. But David was the one who's credited with organizing Israel in a very intentional way at a huge expense and at a huge risk in order to let the kingdom of God start to manifest on the earth. And what came out of David's tabernacle is the book of Psalms. Now, lots of stuff came out in addition to that, but one of the primary things we know about David's tabernacle is the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms in the Bible, about 50 of them, we don't know who authored them, so we're not exactly sure the time period that they were authored, but we know who authored about 100 of them. Two of them are ascribed to Solomon, one's ascribed to Moses. The rest are David and his friends in about an 80-year period between David's reign and Solomon's reign. That means that when David started to intentionally organize the people of Israel around offering God unbroken praise and an invitation to come and rule Israel, what happened was one of the greatest releases of revelation that had happened on the planet until that day. So if you look at the book of Psalms, you're going to see a ton of revelation of what would happen in the future. Messianic prophecies. Tons of prophecies about what would happen in the earth in the end times. Like, the book of Psalms has a lot of end time information in it. Now, this was before the Holy Spirit had been paid to be put back inside of mankind by Jesus' death and resurrection. This was a man who so desired the kingdom of God come that he pressed the veil to the point where heaven started to answer and manifest the kingdom realities. Like, what I'm saying is prophecy came before the spirit of prophecy was poured out on all flesh at Acts 2. Like, we have to understand that God values us so much, he started to manifest the kingdom of heaven in Israel. Now, if you search it out in the books of Chronicles and Kings, you're going to find out that what David did was he took a country that was in sham. I mean, it was a mess. When Saul was leading Israel, it was an absolute mess. Rebellion was increasing. Witchcraft was increasing. Idolatry was increasing. The Philistines were regularly invading Israel. But when David started to organize the people of Israel in night and day prayer, all of that started to reverse. He started to reverse the flow of power from earth where it was wearing out to bringing heaven to earth. And so it says in 2 Chronicles that by the time Solomon took over, gold was as common as silver. Silver was as common as stones. Cedar started to grow where sycamores once grew. If you look at the history, you see David was actually increasing the size of Israel, not constantly under attack. Solomon even more. Solomon was living on the fruit of what David had stored up. In fact, David, he always wanted to build the temple. In fact, if you look in 1 Chronicles, I think 28, it says that he really desired to build a temple, to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to build you a house. Because of your desire to build me a house, I'm actually going to build you a house. Now, David, he didn't get to build the temple, but he gave himself to the storing up of the resources for the establishment of the temple, which Solomon then built. Now, if you look at the judgment of Israel that unfolded, so after Solomon came a series of kings. Now, the kings that kept the temple worship going says that they did well in the sight of the Lord. That was the primary qualification for doing well in the sight of the Lord. If a king went all the way to ridding the land of idolatry, they were doing very well in the sight of the Lord. But that always started with picking up the temple worship. Now, right now, we're in a land full of idolatry. We're in a land full of corruption. We're in a land not dissimilar to what Israel was experiencing under the reign of Saul. Now, Saul was actually, according to man, like the most qualified guy to lead Israel. He was strong. He was tall. He was good from a good family. He was well connected. He was bold. I mean, he wasn't weak. But he rebelled against the Lord. He did not value the partnership between God and man. He was the first king of Israel and totally disregarded what Israel is for. Israel is the pathway that the Father chose to bring redemption to the earth. He wouldn't partner with God in that. Instead, he took all of the promises that God gave him and just kind of ran into them lawlessly. But David did it opposite. David took all the promises of God and waited upon them. He spent 30 years, just about, by most scholars' interpretation of the word, about 20 to 30 years waiting to be king as he had been promised as a young man. He had several opportunities to just seize it and become king, and he didn't do it. He refused to do it. He waited on the Lord. Even when Saul was killed, because David was so committed to the Lord establishing him and not him establishing himself, he actually executed the messenger that came and was so happy to tell David the great thing that had happened for him. David was like, no, that was the Lord's anointed. I'm unwilling to even celebrate that death right now. And you don't understand. You're not telling me good news. I wait on the Lord to tell me good news. He was committed to getting it from the Lord. In fact, when Saul died, David didn't go right into Gibeah to take control of Saul's throne. He said, Lord, should I go up now? And the Lord said, no, go to Hebron. He took control over Judah and reigned in Judah for 7 years before he actually took control. Let a lesser man rule over Israel because he was waiting on the Lord to establish him. That's what 24/7 prayer is really all about, is humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to the fact that it's God. God is the only one that can unravel the mess we're in. That's the point that I'm trying to make. David saw that, and what God did was unravel that mess in one of the most dramatic turnarounds earth has ever seen in less than 40 years. And David's children lived on the fruit of that sacrifice, of sacrificing his own dreams, his own strength. I mean, he was a strong man. Tens of thousands. It says Saul killed thousands. David killed tens of thousands. It wasn't that he wasn't as capable as grabbing the reins. It wasn't that he wasn't as violent. He was actually a man of war. It was that he loved God more than anything else. He loved the idea of God establishing him. He knew as a man of war that if he tried to establish himself, he would always have to defend what he had built. But if God established it, then God would have to defend it forever. And God actually gave him a forever throne. It says that the fruit of your body will always reign over Israel forever. In fact, when David was just about to die, he said, he declared before the congregation, before Solomon became king, he said, God has made me king of Israel forever. And he wasn't lying. In the millennium, in the New Jerusalem, when the New Jerusalem comes down, David will be king of Israel forever, alongside of Jesus, who's king of all creation, who submits himself unto the Father, who is the creator God, the Father. It's all about a family coming together in unity and in alignment. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, am I losing you?
No.
All right, good. Okay, so I'm going to get into my notes. You don't know what my notes are, but I want you just to imagine for a second that we wanted to change the government. If we wanted to change the government of the United States, see, there's a ton of ways that we could go about doing it, but the government of the United States actually has a process built in for changing the government. Right, we could have some attorneys help us. We could draft a law. We could get a petition signed. We could submit it, find a senator to submit it before the Congress, or a congressman. I don't know exactly how it works. I'm just kind of acting like I know. I stayed in a Holiday Inn last night. But there is a process, is my point. There's a legal process. But we could, you know, because we're from Kalamazoo, we could just put on a bunch of green shirts because we care about, you know, life, and get some kazoos and show up at the Capitol and just start playing our kazoos. Now, one of them would be actually effective in changing the government. The other one might make us feel effective, but it wouldn't really agree with the way the government was organized and designed to work. Now, David, what David did was he tapped into the way that God's government is actually organized. It's always been intended to work a very specific way. And what we need to do if we want to be partners. So what is the inheritance that we're promised? I'm just going to ask you a question. I want you to answer if you know. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests and kings. We're supposed to have governmental authority is what that means. So when we think of kings, it's easy to think medieval times. It's talking about government. Now, in God's government is actually a theocracy. It's a government that's based in who God is. It's based in the worship of God. In fact, Psalm 22 says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people, Israel. And so God's government is actually an Israel-centric theocracy. In fact, think about this. A lot of people think Jesus could just show up in the sky at any minute, that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. But if you read the Bible, you find out that's actually not quite true. There's a couple of things that absolutely must happen before Jesus returns. One of them, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 23 for a second. This must happen before Jesus will return. If the church would tap into this, the church would actually look quite different. So in Matthew 23, Jesus, he condemns the Pharisees who claim to be governmental and priestly representatives of God. They were actually law interpreters. They had, if you look at when Jesus was crucified, like they had a part in the condemnation of Jesus because it was like operating like priests, but also kings. Like they had governmental and religious authority. And Jesus came in, he said, you really missed the point of what Israel is supposed to be all about. Like this is important that you understand. It's not about your name. It's not about wearing the tassels. It's not about wearing the verses. It's about coming into the place where you seek me with all of your heart. And at the very end, he looks at Israel, at Jerusalem, and this is what he says in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, Jesus' government is entirely based on voluntary submission. Jesus will only rule a voluntarily submitted people forever. This is very, very troubling to the heart when you really start to think about what that means. Because right now, he's sifting the whole earth to find out who wants to voluntarily submit to me. And a lot of people wrongly imagine that at some point in time, God is going to make them who they're supposed to be. That's not going to happen. You're supposed to be choosing it right now. Now, God is the one with all the power to make you who you're supposed to be. But he won't do it apart from your agreement, your desire, even your very salvation. Nobody touched you and said, you're saved now. You had to choose it. If that most important part of your new life was based on your choice, wouldn't every other part also? And if you search it out, the Bible says we're supposed to be working out our own salvation. There's a lot of choices we make every day of whether we're voluntarily submitting to Jesus' leadership or whether we're lawlessly just kind of pressing with our own leadership because we think some things are a good idea and this is the best way, or I'm afraid of that, or I know better. There's a lot of rebellion. This is Saul's problem in Israel. Saul, he had all the strength. He actually had the anointing, but he was full of rebellion. He would not submit to the Lord's leadership because the Lord asked him to do things that didn't make sense to Saul. Okay, now, so this is happening in Israel as well. When Jesus appeared, the Pharisees were supposed to be the ones that knew who he was. But Jesus didn't make sense to the Pharisees. Like, it wasn't at all what they were looking for. But he was saying that's because they didn't know the Father. Like, they wouldn't humble themselves. Instead of declaring that they were the representatives of the Father, they wouldn't actually humble themselves and say, Father, I guess I really don't know you that well. I want to know you better. And so he looks at Jerusalem and he says this, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this was a direct reference to Psalm 118. If you're taking notes this morning, write down Matthew 23 and Psalm 118. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the connection between Matthew 23 and Psalm 118, specifically for Israel. Israel is very, very important to Jesus coming back. Now, if Jesus' requirement is that Israel invites him back, which is what he's saying here and is actually what Psalm 118 describes, let's just take a pause from... It's easy to get distracted with all the words, you know, and we're like, we pick up a piece here and a piece there. I want you to hear this. If Jesus won't come back until Israel invites him, and we want Jesus to come back, what should we spend most of our time doing? Praying for Israel. Absolutely. David's tabernacle is entirely centered. Now, it's not only, but it's entirely centered on praying for Israel. In fact, night and day, let's go with me for a second to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Now, this is a passage that Paul quotes in Romans. When Paul talks about the connection between Jewish people and Gentiles in the house of God. So there's a connection. In fact, the very first believers, when they were Gentiles that became believers, there was this big dispute among the disciples. Are they now Jews? Like, to be a believer in the first century, in the first century church, was actually to become Jewish, like to adopt Judaism, but understanding that the Messiah was Jesus, like the Messiah that was to come was Jesus. Now, nowadays, in 2016, we think of Jews and Christians like as different, completely different belief systems. But back in the early days, those were Jewish believers. Like all the guys in the upper room, they were Jewish, right? And the people that joined them were like, oh, you want to be one of us. You want to be Jewish with us, right? But they saw themselves as Jews who had met the Messiah. Like, we have to understand this. Now, Paul, when he's talking about the fact that in the end times, that reality will come back together. So the very first picture of a pure and spotless bride, like a clean church, we see in Acts 2. And in Acts 2, like those guys, they went into the upper room. Jesus had just departed to go to the throne. He said, wait for power to come from on high. They're in the upper room. They're praying. Holy Spirit power comes, fills the room with fire and with wind. And then all of a sudden, these amazing realities started to manifest in this group of people in Jerusalem. They started to share all things in common. Like, there was no lack in the group. They started to get massive revelation, and they started to preach with power. Now, before the upper room, those guys didn't do that. They walked with Jesus, yes. But most of the time, they were kind of not getting it. They were like, you know, when are you coming back again? Oh, wait, where are you going? What? You said you show us the Father. Like, if we just see the Father, and Jesus is like, you guys don't get any of what I'm trying to say to you. But they go into the upper room, and suddenly, like, there are the preachers of righteousness that are bringing in the thousands at a time. Right? The upper room, that prayer, that night and day prayer that started, it changed everything. Now, when Paul talked about the fact that someday this would come back together, that becoming a believer in Jesus would actually make you completely committed to the fate of Jerusalem. Now, why? Why does that matter so much to God? Because this is the city of our King's throne. He's promised that he will reign from this city forever and ever and ever. And so if we really believe that, we would really care about him coming back and having a place to reign from. Now, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he actually said to her, and this is in the book of Luke, Luke 1, I don't remember exactly the verse, but you can find it. It's towards the end of Luke in the account of the angel telling Mary that she's going to have a son. He said, you're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to sit on his ancestor David's throne. So that throne that he's going to sit on in Jerusalem is actually David's throne. It's the same governmental operation that David established. And so we got to find out, if we really care about Jesus coming back, if we really care about the earth being made righteous again, if we really care about us moving into an age of righteousness, then we should totally care about what this guy named David did and why God is going to sit on a man's throne. Like, That should really pique our interest. If we believe that this man, Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, if we really believe that he's coming back to the earth and he's going to rule, we should really care about how that's going to happen, because apparently, by our inheritance, we're supposed to be kings and priests with him. So right now, we don't have to wait to find out what that looks like. In fact, finding out what that looks like will make you like an ambassador government for the kingdom that's coming. God really wants you to be an ambassador. That's what those guys were doing in the upper room. They're contending night and day so that they would have the power to represent Jesus as witnesses to the world. That's what he said to them in the book of Luke, in Luke 24, just before he departed from them. He said, "You are my witnesses of this to the earth, but wait. Go into the city, tarry for the promise of the Father." Okay, and so Paul says this is all coming back together in the end times. The pressure of the end times is going to cause Israel to see Jesus and the church to see Israel, and it'll bring them together as one, and then the family will be united and Jesus will come and reign over it. But it has to do with Israel inviting Jesus back. So if we have the Holy Spirit and we know the New Testament to be true, and we could read these words of Paul, we could read the book of Acts, our main responsibility with this information is to contend that Israel would see Jesus glorious like we do, and that we would contend that they would be kept safe until they see that. Because what Satan is doing right now is warring against this night and day. Do you see it in the world? I mean, how many of you watch the news about Israel? It's hard to watch the news and not see something about Israel. Because Israel is the center of trouble in the earth. The Temple Mount specifically is the center of trouble in the earth because it is his throne. Like all of Satan's resources, all of his kingdom, everything that he's got, he's sending against that location. He does not want Jews to go up on that Temple Mount and say, "Yeshua is Messiah, the cornerstone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's glorious in our eyes. Blessed is the day that the Lord has made. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they're going to say according to Psalm 118. And Satan is doing everything he can to make sure that doesn't happen. That's why the Holocaust happened in Germany. He tried to wipe out Jews by Hitler's bad desires. It's happened numerous times that people have tried to completely wipe out the Jewish population. It should be a complete testimony to the power of God that Israel exists. 1948, by some signing of some papers, a country that had not existed for 1,800 years came back into existence. A massive prophetic download touched the earth. And most of the church, still to this day, is completely missing the point. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You just have to connect with Jesus. Say, "Jesus, are these things true? Unfold the Bible to me. What did I get saved into?" That's what I was praying for you earlier. What did you get saved for and into? You got saved into being a governmental leader forever. Forever. There's a ton of people that are frustrated in their natural lives right now because they know they're made for something more than they're really living out. And they're like, "Oh, why? I wasn't supposed to do this forever. Wasn't I supposed to be great? I had dreams when I was a kid that I'd be great. You've given me prophecies. I just know in my knower that I'm supposed to do something important." You are. You are. Forever, you are. But you have to say yes to it now. And whatever your job is, doesn't matter. If you don't have a job, if you're a mom staying at home, you can do your job forever, right now. You don't have to wait. It's called night and day prayer. It's called taking part in the government of God. And all you have to do is what you're able to, but you have to care about it. Like, you have to commit to it. And you have to get understanding of how this thing works. Because not all prayer is the same. Jesus is going to sit on David's throne. So there's something about the way David talked to God. There's something about the way David connected with this throne room reality that God is going to sit on his throne that we have to understand. All prayer is good, but not all prayer is the same. And some of it at the right time is more important. Okay, so I want you to look with me. I didn't forget about Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion," that's the Temple Mount, that's Israel, Israel that is worshiping God in the way that they know how to, "who says to Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful are the feet who bring good news, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." We're with you. We actually believe in that location. We believe that the enemy is trying to thwart you operating in that location in truth. in holiness. Now, what's happened, this is important to understand because there are many nuances to this. If you start to study this out, it will fascinate you. It really will. It's actually what your heart was created for, because this is describing your organization, like the place where you are super, super important. Now, you could be CEO of a bank here in town. I don't know what you do for a living, but whatever it is you do is nothing compared to your reality forever. You could have the lowest of low jobs right now, no job. But who you are and what you have for you in the future, if you say yes to it, is the most important thing. And it's what your heart is made for forever. So if you start to study these passages, what you'll find is fascination. You'll find the very thing that Paul tapped into that made him say, I forget everything else. I'm running a race. I don't care what I've done in the natural. I've got a goal in mind. It's a crown that doesn't perish. I'm going to run with everything I've got. I don't care what happens to me. Shipwreck, snake bite, thrown in prison. There's nothing that's going to stop me from running this race, because he tapped into his forever future. What I'm describing this morning is the very beginning. It's the entry point to your forever future. Now, the more you do it, the more power you find in it. This is what I mean. Prayer meetings, to me, a few years ago, sounded like the most boring waste of time a person could ever do. I remember my sister was going through a really hard time, and she's talking to me about how she's praying all the time. She's going to church all the time. I was just like, Julie, that's great for you. I just don't want to be one of those people. That's great for you. I bless you in that. I'm trying to be normal. I want people to listen to me when I talk to them about God. I just thought I was so normal, so cool. But when I started to go to prayer meetings, I started to get very abnormal. What I found was my heart was filled with fascination every time I touched it for a minute or two. I'd come to a prayer meeting and be like, I don't really know what to do. It seems so weird. It's just kind of like awkward. And then all of a sudden, I just hear him say something to me with clarity, just a couple of words. Or he'd show me a picture. And all of a sudden, I realized what looked like the boring place was actually the fascination place. But you have to get into it to try it. You have to actually try it to find that out. Now, Isaiah 52. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen, that's people who do this. That's people who do 24/7 prayer, are watchmen. I'm going to show you that in a second. Shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. Now, the whole church right now is talking about unity. You look at everywhere, because there's false unity and there's real unity. There's two worship movements arising. In fact, if you look at the secular world, what something that's come about in the last 3 or 4 years are 24-hour concerts. There's a bunch of, like, climate change 24-hour concerts. You know, we're praying for this social cause 24-hour concerts. This should be a huge wake-up, because at the very same time, 24-hour worship and prayer is multiplying in the world like crazy. There are two worship movements that are happening. They're emerging right now. One of them is true. It's loyal to Jesus. It's loyal to the Word. It's loyal to His return. It's loyal to Israel. It's mostly about the end times. It's about His return. Now, there's a false worship movement that's happening in the secular world, but it's also happening in the church world. Both. And it's promised to happen this way. And so we have to understand that the watchmen, they're lifting up voices on both sides. Their voices shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. Now, true unity happens in this place, on Israel, on the Temple Mount. They'll see eye to eye when? This is verse 8 of Isaiah 52. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth into joy, sing together. So these watchmen are singing, they're watching the Temple Mount, that's Zion, and they're watching the Lord bring it back under His control is what that means. Now in 1948, Israel was established as a country, but they did not have control of the city of Jerusalem, which includes the Temple Mount. 1967, they got attacked. They fought a war. It took 6 days. They took the entire area of Jerusalem under control. But for fear of what the Muslim neighbors might do, they did not take authority and control over the Temple Mount. They gave that to the Waqf in Jordan. And so the Temple Mount itself, the governing of it, for years and years and years has rested with Jordan, even though it was inside Israel-controlled territory. Now, every time that an advance towards Jesus taking back the Temple Mount, bringing back Zion, according to Isaiah 52, every time that's happened, something very unique has happened in the heavens to mark it. Blood moons. Tetrad of blood moons touch on feast days in Israel. This happened in 1949 and 1950 when Israel was first established as a nation. She fought a war for 1 year, a war of independence, and blood moons were breaking out as she first got established again in Israel. This was heaven marking. It's happening. It's happening. Jesus is taking back the Temple Mount. Now, 1967, the same exact thing happened. This war happened. She takes control of the city of Jerusalem. The sky breaks out for 2 years in blood moons on feast days. This just happened in the last 2 years, in 2014, 2015. And what do we see happening in Israel on the Temple Mount? We see Israel ascending more and more and more. More and more people going up the Temple Mount, praying illegally most of the time. They don't care. They're getting hungry. They're getting thirsty. They're getting desperate to go to the Temple Mount. But we have to understand, Israel is getting restless, and she's actually getting lawless. So up until this year, Israel, the rabbis in Israel said, "You actually, it's not lawful to go on the Temple Mount because we're not sure where the Holy of Holies is, and if you step on in that area unsanctified, it's a violation of our relationship with God. Don't go on the Temple Mount." But this summer, 2016, one of the main rabbis in Israel, he started to say a different thing. He started to say, "No, actually, it's okay if we go up there. We need to go up there." And now, all through the summer, there's this huge movement to reestablish worship on the Temple Mount without getting rid of the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock actually sits on what many believe is the Holy of Holies. And now Israel's starting to say, no, we could actually set up an altar right next to the Dome of the Rock. It will be okay with God. It's okay. They're watering down holiness to get themselves a temple sacrifice going again. This is very, very negative. Turn with me for a second to Isaiah 66. We're supposed to be watching this. You're actually supposed to know this. And for some of us, this is brand new information. That's okay. But we need to get in a conversation with the Lord. Don't take my word for anything. This stuff is easily researched in the news, easily researched in the Bible. I'm giving you the passages. Don't take my word for it, but this is your future I'm talking about. This is part of the government that you're supposed to be operating in. And you're invited into it. You actually got saved into it. Jesus spilled his blood. You know that Jesus' death was so infinitely unjust. He didn't do anything wrong ever. He never violated any of the principles of being in relationship with God. He continually, by the Holy Spirit, abided in the Father, loved everyone he came in contact with, didn't violate any, he never sinned. And then it's so infinitely unjust. If we could touch what that paid for, it paid for an infinitely glorious future for us. It paid so much that anyone who wants to get free of all of their sin could, because it's so infinitely unjust what he did, what happened to him. But because we've got this infinite payment sitting in our account, it's on us to start tapping into it. You're made to be great forever, but you have to start spending some of what his blood paid for. The way that you do that is you get in a conversation with him. You get the distraction, all the things the enemy's trying to do to derail you. Just like this morning before the service, the enemy threw a bunch of stuff to try to derail us. And all we have to do is just keep focused. Okay, it's not my meeting. It's your meeting. It's not our worship. It's your worship. Amen. You're responsible for what happens here. If we just stay in that place, all of a sudden we can walk right through all of that confusion, all that delusion that's being sent to derail us from our forever future. So what I'm saying is, spend some time with the Lord in this information. Spend some time, because if you're not, you're wasting what Jesus paid for you. You really are. I'm sorry that sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. It's true. And I hope that sounds like an invitation and not a condemnation. Okay, Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says about this end time false temple. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?
What verse are you in, Tom?
This is Isaiah 66, verse 2 and 1. 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look. He's speaking to Israel. He's talking to her about the house that she wants to build him. Now, when David wanted to build him a house, and he was like, "No, David, I'm actually going to build you a house," what did David do? "Okay, God, I'll store it up. I'll wait on you. Solomon will build it." Okay. But in this passage, Israel's like, no, I don't think so, God. It's getting pretty dicey down here. Isaiah or Psalm 118, it says that we're going to get pushed by all the nations like bees being swarmed around us, that the nations are pushing us violently, that we would fall. "I don't know, God. We don't have any time to wait. We need the temple. We need Messiah to come." And he's saying, "I'll look on those who are contrite. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man." He's saying, if you kill bulls on this kind of temple, you might as well kill people. It's not sanctified. It's not holy. It's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to turn to me, to receive Yeshua, the cornerstone that was rejected. It's in the book of Psalms, not in the New Testament. This is not information that Israel can't know and believe. The cornerstone that was rejected will become the chief cornerstone, but in impatience, she right now. Like right now, this should be alarming to us as believers who know the promises of the return of Jesus, because it's very, very near. Very, very near. If you know anything about the Bible and the promises of Revelation, when this false temple worship sacrifices start again, somebody named the Antichrist is going to put a stop to them, lay siege to Jerusalem, just like Nebuchadnezzar did with Babylon. And he's going to level the place. It's going to be worse destruction than Nazi Germany for the people of Israel. There's so much to pray for, so much to contend for, so much of the government we're supposed to be taking a part in to do. And most of the church is like, I hope he comes tonight. Will he just come tonight? I don't want to pay my bills this week. It's like, I don't have enough. Really? There's so much to do. It's these little foxes that keep us doing the massive thing that we do just by expressing our desire. It's the little things, but this is the beauty of it. We start to get victory over the little things. We start to put the little things aside, and we're like, no, I trust you for my provision. I trust you for what I'm going to wear. I trust you for what I'm going to eat. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek the first the kingdom, and all the rest will be added unto you. The pagans, they worry about that stuff. I've got something more important for you to think about, something that will fascinate your heart, that will stir you up. This is why we're doing 24/7 prayer. This is why we're committed to the Tabernacle of David. Because it's about feeling alive. It's about feeling connected to the King who's coming in a world that's entirely dull to it. Entirely. Because if it wasn't, we'd all be having this same conversation. Israel is being pushed by the nations. Look at it. Our nation has turned against Israel. That's very bad. That never works well for a country, ever. Caring about Israel will actually get you protected. According to Ezekiel 9, we see that the promise of the sealing of the foreheads that so many know about in the book of Revelation. I just want to be sealed. Make me one of those sealed people, or at least take me out in the rapture. No, that sealing, it happens for those who moan and sigh over the abominations in the city, according to Ezekiel 9. If we're not spending a significant portion of our time moaning and sighing over the abominations in Jerusalem, we're spending a significant amount of time wasting the protection that could be our kids. Literally wasting. These promises are in the Bible. It's very clear. Very, very clear. Did not know the day of your visitation, O Jerusalem, how I wanted to put my arms around you. We're part of his body. Why aren't our arms going around her? Why aren't we spending most of our time trying to get our arms around her? Jerusalem, receive him. We all need him to come back. All of creation, according to Romans 9. Let's go there for a second. New Testament. Let's go into the Old Testament. I'll wrap up here in a second. I know those pews are hard. Jonah said to me the other day, he's like, Dad, I think this new building is really good for your preaching. I'm like, why? He said, because the pews hurt your butt so bad, you just want to focus on something else. Yeah, God. But I know it's painful, so I'm going to stop here really soon. All right, Romans 8. Just picture us wanting to, you know, get Israel to get it. Now, what Paul said in Romans later on in 10 and 11, he said that Israel's going to get it by spiritual jealousy. Like, we're going to operate in so much power that Israel's like, whoa, you're saying our God reigns? And, like, you're operating in the power of our God. You're, like, acting like Elijah. You're acting like Moses, like signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, right, that we heard those rumors about that happening right after that guy Yeshua died. Whoa, okay, we want what you have. We need it because we're so desperate, because the nations are pushing us so hard. That means that we have to get in the place where we're trying to get our arms around Israel. But we also, in that process, this is what those guys were doing in the upper room in Acts 2 that we know so much about. They were contending to be able to bring the gospel to a city full of people. They didn't have any anointing to do it before that. Remember Jesus coming down the Mount of Transfiguration? And he's like, Peter, James, and John, they've just been up there, and they're like full of glory, and like, whoa! And they come down, and there's a bunch of disciples trying to heal this kid, and they're like, it won't come out. Jesus, why won't this kind of come out? They went into the upper room. It says that Peter's shadow, like falling on people, healed them. Anointing to bring the gospel to the city of Jerusalem happens in night and day prayer. Now, according to Paul, in Romans 10 and 11, we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to really care that Israel sees power on the church in this hour. The way that we do it is we start caring about Israel. And this is what all of creation, the rocks outside, the trees, the earth is desperate for Jesus to come. And the earth knows that it won't happen until sons of God are revealed. This means that we're shown, oh, we are really sons of the Most High because we accepted the payment of Jesus' blood. We've got the Holy Spirit on the inside, and he's coming outside. For I consider, verse 18 of Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying the little troubles, they're nothing compared to what will happen if I stay in it with him. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, this is why Paul declared in Romans 5, I glory in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. I hear lots of people, they tell me this. I don't really look at the end time stuff because I'm just kind of a happy person. I'm a hopeful person. There is zero hope without looking truth square in the eye. Mm-hmm. I can tell myself all kinds of things about the state of my family and how great my marriage is, but if I never look at the truth of it, it's just a lie. It's not real. And at some point, I'm going to have to face the truth of where I'm neglectful because I don't have any vision. There is zero hope without tribulation. Look square in the eye. There's tribulation because a king is coming that the earth does not receive. The tribulation that we see is the earth trying to fight back against the king coming. The tribulation this morning, it's all about the earth fighting back. Like the prince of power of the air, as Lena said it, fighting back against a king who's coming. There is no hope if you can't look that square in the eye and say, no way, no further, you're done. I glory in the tribulation. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to overcome because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I've got a vision that's way bigger than what my bank account looks like next week or how much time I have or how pressed I feel to take care of my kids. There's something much bigger burning in my heart. This will fix little marriage problems. It really will. Touching the government of God, operating in night and day prayer, it will make small things actually small. Because you get a vision for your glory and the power. And it really does change the reality. You spend a few hours calling for the kingdom of heaven to come down. You get a little vision of it. And suddenly, you have a vision to release to your significant other. This is why I want to do it. Because I feel like it's actually healing some of the stuff going on between us. It's giving us something vibrant to live for. It's giving me a better picture than me nagging about the little things that really aren't that big a deal. Like, I always get over them. I always move past them. I'm like, why do we waste so much time whining about the thing that we know is going to go away? The same amount of energy spent in night and day intercession, just spent taking an hour. This is what I'm talking about. Taking an hour of your day, going to a prayer meeting, and just trying to touch God, giving him 10 words. It's the same amount of energy that it takes to nag and nag and nag about the same thing that's never... I'm talking about internal nagging. We have a self-conversation a lot of the time, wasting so many internal words that never do anything because the enemy's trying to get us from going... Five words spoken into heaven that are real, that are right, that move angels, that release power, that change who we are. Five words worth 1,000 of a self-conversation that does nothing but wear us down. This is what all creation is groaning for, that we've touched this. And the way we touch it is by touching David's tabernacle, what David was contending for, which was the power of God to break into Israel. And what that will do is it will break into wherever you are, because you can't invest in Israel and not have it touch you. This was the very first promise. When Israel started to emerge into the earth, it emerged through a man called Abram. And the very first promise God gave Abram was, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So if you start touching Abraham's great-great-great-great-grandkids by some prayer and some worship and some intercession, suddenly you are sharing in that exact same promise of blessing and the power of God breaking in, changing your circumstances, giving you the promises that you're supposed to have, filling your heart with vision for the fulfillment of what you were made for. You were made to live in power and glory in a governmental role forever. Heaven is not you floating on a cloud somewhere singing songs all day long. Heaven is you doing the thing you were made for, designing, creating, having authority, ruling over areas that are in rebellion. It'll take 1,000 years for Jesus to bring the earth back under submission and to reestablish something like the Garden of Eden. You have a role that you're supposed to play in that forever. I believe he's coming in a few years. Now, you don't have to believe that with me. That's okay. But this vision, what it does is it puts tons of restraint on my life. I do things totally different. Annie Davis, she's known me for a long time. I'm a way different person than I was 15 years ago. Way different person. Because I started to touch this and it started changing. I don't regret any of it. I'm way more satisfied and fulfilled right now than I ever was doing what I thought I wanted to do. But I had to get vision for it. I had to get revelation of it. And this is what all of the earth is waiting for. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Romans 8:20. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All of creation, it's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, the first down payment of 120 people in an upper room. You know this building? It's designed to seat about 120. Just look around this building. All these pews filled with how many people, Steph? Six?
Six.
Six each.
Comfortably.
Comfortably. I mean, that's some space. It's about this size of a group of people that radically turned the world upside down. We're still living on fuel that they pressed out of themselves in 10 days in the upper room. Stand with me for a second. Lena, will you come back up? I'm going to be unfolding more and more as I teach on Friday nights about what David's tabernacle looks like, why it is what it is, that it's prophetic, that it's about family, it's about kids participating with parents, that it's about Israel, that it's antiphony. It actually requires more than one voice. In fact, on our website, the Lord said to me as I was putting it together, he's like, one desire, many voices. Every one of our voices is important. God is truly enthroned on our praises. The more we agree with him, the more he will manifest his presence. 120 in an upper room did the weird thing that Jesus told them to do. They became the most remarkable people earth had seen to that day. The Lord is inviting us to take this seriously, to see what he might do. That Joel prophesied that when you see the Antichrist army raising up, turn your heart. Tear your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather together the priests and the kids, those about to get married. See what the Lord might do. Will he leave a blessing instead of a curse? We need a blessing desperately. The whole country needs a blessing, but it has to start somewhere. If you want that to be, I just want you to raise your hands to me for a second. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit. This is something only God could do. No man could make this happen. David got it by wanting it. That's what Christy opened us with prayer. Psalm 27:4. One thing I desire, that I will seek, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in his temple. There was no temple when he said that. He was looking heavenward, that you would hide me there in the time of trouble. Father, I'm asking, where hands are raised, would you touch us with anointing to touch what David saw in you, God? We want that safe place of the abiding presence of God. That Psalm 91, he who abides in the place of the Most High. God, would you give us a grace to unpack why David did what he did, to just agree with it in the weak ways that we can this week, God. I'm asking for victory over the little worries today, God, that we turn in prayer as a first step. God, I'm asking for prayer meetings to be attended. And not just attended, spoken in, Lord, for many voices to be released. I'm asking, Lord, for wisdom and revelation by the Holy Spirit. Touch this room right now. Fire. Just send fire on desire right now. Send your glory. I'm asking for a tangible touch from God for hearts that are open right now. Fresh wind, fresh fire, just like in the upper room. Just release your fire, release your wind. God, just stir up our hearts to take hold of you. Would you help us to love you, Jesus, to love your government, to love the place where your glory dwells, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. I'm asking, God, for a multiplication of Israel prayer meetings in this house. Morning, noon, and night, God, I'm asking you would hear a cry from this house over the abominations done in that city. Not because we judge it, because we care for it, because we're concerned for it. You're the judge. God, make us your partners in mercy and in love and in concern. Would you let us share in the blessings of Abram Abraham. God, would you let us be a different people like Jacob who wrestled with you through the long dark night? Would you touch us with a wrestling, a grace to wrestle this week? I'm asking, Lord. I see the Lord saying some of us are worn out by mundane duties. I'm praying fresh fire on those, God. When we feel bored, would you touch us with vision of what you're releasing right now, God? The trouble in the earth, would you let it wake us up? Shake us out of boredom in Jesus' name. Just worship and pray.
So the kids are going to be coming back in soon.